Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Today we're going to continue our series entitled Fruit by the Bushel. And God wants us to be a fruitful people. Our theme this year at Lancaster Baptist from Colossians 2:7 has been rooted in Christ. And we believe that if you are rooted in Christ, you're going to be fruitful for Christ. You're going to bear fruit in your life. And I hope that this morning all of you would say, I want to bear more fruit. And we're looking at different passages that speak about spiritual fruit. And today, the passage that we're turning to speaks about the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Now, let's just be honest as we get started. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. In fact, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? But the righteous Son of God forgives us and indwells us, and He wants to help us bear righteous fruit. And that's what we're going to learn how to do today. So, James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? All the ladies said, not my husband. All right. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now let me say, this is a passage that can help all of us, every family, every individual. God wants to help every one of us today to bear fruit by the bushel. So let's pray and dive into it, okay? Lord, we thank you this morning for your infallible word. We thank you that you have given us a guide and that we're not here on this earth alone without your revelation. And I pray today that you'd teach us how to bear fruit, how to have a different kind of fruit in our lives than we see everywhere in this world. Help us today, Lord. Help me as I preach. Fill me with your Spirit. Hide me behind your cross and help me to say those things you'd have me to say. And Lord, we'll thank you for this time together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the question is posed in the biblical text this morning, who is a wise man among you? And I got to tell you, when you have a question like that that's asked, a lot of times our answer is a little bit proudful, inwardly at least. In other words, if someone were to ask you, how are you as a parent? Well, I'm a very good parent. How are you as a husband? I'm a very good husband or wife. And we normally give ourselves a higher grade, right? What kind of a worker are you? And here it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And most of us at the beginning of a message would say, well, I'm pretty wise. I have a pretty good endowment of wisdom. But as with most Bible passages, how many of you believe it might be good to reserve our self-assessment and go ahead and see what God has to say about the matter this morning, okay? And because we want to answer this question, who is a wise man among you? And we try to discern those things. We, during political seasons, we try to ask, all right, who has the answers to get us out of this mess? Who is the one that seems to have enough wisdom and discernment to know where to go? Sometimes you're making perhaps a financial investment and you want to talk to somebody who knows what they're talking about. Sometimes you're making other decisions and you're trying to find wisdom in this life in which we live. Well, the scriptures give us three ways whereby we can detect or discern if we're walking in wisdom and with others around us whether or not they're walking in wisdom. And this passage is tremendously helpful for those of us who want to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. Now let's start off very quickly with this first point, the identification of a righteous man. God very quickly identifies in verse 13 a righteous man. And he says in this verse, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you. So the description of the man that we're studying is that he is wise. He's a man whose philosophy is wisdom-based. He is a man whose decisions are based on God's wisdom. And Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now let me just very quickly tell you, we're not talking about man's wisdom. We're not talking about the ideas that come forth from human reasoning. In fact, look at the text there, 1 Corinthians 2 in your notes. It says, but the natural man, talking about the man in the flesh who's never accepted Jesus, the natural guy, you know, the old man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now let me just pause and say, someone who doesn't know Jesus, someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life, this Bible is ridiculous to them. The values that we hold concerning the things of this life are not understood by someone without Jesus. It says they are foolishness unto them, for neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we're not here to instruct Christ. We're here to receive Christ's instruction this morning. And what the Bible is referring to with respect to wisdom is not what Uncle Zeke said or what Aunt Joe said, but what we want to learn today is the spiritual wisdom that comes from above. And God calls it wisdom, and this man is also a man of understanding or knowledge. And you see that in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you. Knowledge is the use of wisdom, the ability to take God's wisdom and apply it in everyday life. So we see the description of this righteous man. He has wisdom and he has knowledge. But let's look secondly at the display of this man. How can we tell whether or not this man is a righteous man? It's not enough to say he's going to be a guy with knowledge and wisdom. What does he look like? What does she look like in the way she lives her everyday life? So notice this phrase in verse 13 again. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So apparently, it's not just what we know, it's how we live out what we know. Let him show out, the Bible says. And James said it this way in James 2:17, faith without works is dead, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So look at that phrase there, let him show. Let's say that together this morning. Let him show. So a righteous man, God's word says, let him show it. And this phrase means, let's expose it to the eyes. Let it be seen. And this is an exhortation to demonstrate that there is, with evidence, wisdom and knowledge in his life by the way he lives. And you're going to see that in a man's behavior, and you're going to see that in a man's meekness of behavior. Look at verse 13. It says, let him show out of a good conversation, that means his good lifestyle, his works, notice this, with meekness of wisdom. It's not just that he says, hey, I'll tell you how to do it, or hey, I know what's going on here, but he's living it out, and he's doing so with a meek spirit. He is doing what he is doing, living his life for the glory of God. Someone said, if you are truly wise according to God's standard of wisdom, you will show your wisdom by a holy life and by a meek life. And it will not be about, look at me, look at my greatness. It will be about, look at what God has done through me. And God can take a man or woman who has biblical knowledge, but who also has a meek spirit, and he can use them in a powerful, powerful way. There was a preacher in the early 1900s by the name of Stuart Holden. And he went up to Egypt, and at that time there were a lot of British soldiers all throughout northern Africa. And he was there in Egypt speaking to a soldier from Great Britain who was a sergeant, and this was a Christian soldier. And he said to him, he said, tell me, how did you become a Christian? And this soldier said to the pastor, well, when we were stationed at Malta, there was a young private there who was Christian man, and he was very faithful in his duties. He said one night he came into the barracks and he was filled with mud. It had been raining much that day. And he said he did what he always did. The soldier knelt down at his bunk and he began to pray to Jesus. And he began to talk to the Lord. And he said, that always frustrated me when he did that. He said, in fact, I took my two muddy boots and I threw them at that private while he prayed. I rolled back over in my bunk and went to bed. And he said, when I woke up the next morning, my boots were next to my bed, shined as brightly as they had ever been shined. And it was that day that I repented of my sin and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, this private, he knew enough wisdom to tell about Jesus, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it was by his meekness that this man really perceived he was a righteous man. It was by his servant's heart that he perceived this was a righteous man. And I want to tell you something this morning. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is what it means to display wisdom with meekness. It's not just what you know, it's what you're doing with what you know. And so the identification of a righteous man is a man that truly is displaying God's wisdom through his everyday life. Romans 12 says it this way, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, recompensing to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. The identification of a righteous man, he's living it out every day. His life is a living Bible. His life is a testimony that God is real in him. But notice secondly this morning, the indictment of an unrighteous man. The indictment of an unrighteous man. So we see the righteous man, but now God's going to say, here's the kind of fruit I don't want you to produce. In a minute, we're going to see the kind of fruit he wants produced. But he's saying here is the unrighteous fruit. And notice it, if you would, in verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now notice, first of all, the manifestation of unrighteousness. And this type of fruit is borne often by someone without Jesus. But let me tell you something. You can be a Christian and bear this type of fruit as well. If you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not rooted in Christ, if you're spending more time on your television and on your internet talk rooms, and if you're spending more time with negative influences in your life, you can bear this unrighteous fruit as a Christian. I've seen it, you've seen it, and we don't want to bear this kind of fruit. Now, notice the manifestation of unrighteousness. First of all, you'll sense that someone is bearing unrighteous fruit when there is bitter envying in their life. Did you see that in verse 14? If you have bitter envying. Now, bitter envying is the result of selfish ambition and zeal. You know, even in the Lord's work, even as Christians, it's okay to be zealous for the things of the Lord so long as our motives are right. But when it comes to the place that we're getting political in the things of God, when it comes to the place that the wisdom of this world is exalting man rather than exalting Jesus Christ, then we in our own religious life can get caught up in bitter envying. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:31? It says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let me tell you something, friend. As Christians, we ought to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And we need to make sure there's no envy in our heart, even toward another Christian, even toward a brother or sister in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you rejoice when others succeed, or do you have private envy and criticism? What if a younger guy at the office is starting to be more used and get some accolades? Or what if there's someone that you don't even think deserve the promotion and they get it? What if someone else gets an opportunity? How is your spirit toward them? Do we feel burdened when others fail, or are we glad when they fail? What is your response? I see sometimes even with Christians that when someone fails, it's like, I knew it. Yeah, that's the way they all are. And the attitude is almost kind of like they're glad that they failed. I'm going to tell you something, friend. when a Christian fails, while we should never condone their sin, we should always have a burdened heart for anyone that's fallen. But sometimes when we have bitter envying and strife, all we care about is that we look good, and we don't care who we have to trash to make ourselves look good because we are so filled with bitter envying. Notice the second word of unrighteous fruit. The Bible refers to this as bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Strife. Strife is the fruit of the political realm, is it not? Boy, one side has to make the other side look bad, and there's all kinds of things said and suggestions made. That's kind of the nature of it all. But the Bible says to us as Christians, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, you show me a marriage where there's a lot of strife. Oh, yeah, I remember when you did. Oh, yeah, you're the dumbest guy. Oh, yeah. Boy, I'm telling you, they're wrecking their marriage from within. God says strife is not to be seen, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And when someone is filled with strife, let me tell you what they're really filled with. They're really filled with self, right? Let me tell you about the male ego, and maybe the ladies can relate. I'll just preach to the men on this. Let me tell you what ego stands for. E-G-O, edging God out. Edging God out. And the more angry we get and the more convinced we're right and nobody else is right and we're going to have our way and ain't nobody going to tell me what to do with my body, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do with my life. You know what that many times is? Pride. Because there is someone who can tell you what to do with your life, and his name is God. We saw that tragically this past week at the Democratic National Convention. They had to literally vote on whether to allow the name God even to be said. And folks, that's a tragedy. Thankfully, they put the name God back in. It would have been the first time in the history of this country to have such a convention without naming God. And when the moderator asked the question, do you want to have the name God? Should we vote yes or no? Thousands of people were yelling, no, no. By the way, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. Some of you didn't see it. Here's the clip to show you what strife.
All those delegates in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All those delegates opposed, say no.
No. You've got to let them do what they're going to do. Rule.
I'll do that one more time. All those delegates in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All those delegates opposed, say no. In the opinion of the chair, 2/3 have voted in the affirmative.
So the answer
motion is adopted.
Was no. And yet they went ahead and said yes. The majority of the people were saying, no, no. People were standing up. No, we don't want the name of God at this convention. By the way, my Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We want any hope in this country, we better not be saying no, no to God. But strife brings the ego, and the ego edges God out. Notice the third word that is described here. It is self-glory. Notice it says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. You see, sometimes people that are edging God out and full of strife, they're so filled with glory and self-glory, and we're going to get this done. But I want you to understand, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Listen, when this stuff's going on in your marriage, it's hard to come in and sing Amazing Grace at church. It's hard to come in and say, count your blessings at church. You can't glory when there's bitter envying and strife in your family. And then notice the fourth manifestation of unrighteousness. It's called deceit. It says here, and lie not against the truth. You see, the fact is that many times deceitfulness comes in as one of the fruits of unrighteousness. So we see the manifestation of unrighteousness, bitter envying, strife, self-glory, deceit. Any of you have seen that at work lately? Any of you seen that at home lately? You ever seen that amongst Christians? God says that's rotten fruit. God says that doesn't come from me. It's not what I want you to be abundant in. And so the manifestation is very clearly given. But by the way, notice secondly, the origination of this fruit. The origination of this unrighteous fruit. Notice that in your notes. It's found also in the Bible, verse 15. It says, this wisdom, this strife, this spirit of bitter envying, this wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Earthly, sensual, devilish. When you see people with strife and bitter envy, then you need to know that this is earthly. It's from the spirit of this world, from the rudiments of this world, not from above. You need to know this is sensual. This is the evidence of people who are living according to the flesh. If it feels good, do it. I don't care what the Bible says. God says that's a sensual appetite. And thirdly, in case anyone had questions, he says in verse 15, it's devilish. He said, just mark it down. When you see people that are bitter envying and strife and at each other's throats, just mark it down. That's not of God. That's of the devil. And sometimes people say to me, you know, the Bible's just so hard to understand. First of all, this King James Bible that I'm preaching from is written at a fifth grade level. Secondly, it's not that it's so hard to understand, it's that we don't want to understand it sometimes. We don't want to hear that when we're fighting with our family and when we're having bitter envying and strife, it's because we're following the ways of the devil more than the ways of God. But the original plan of the devil is to bring division, and he loves it when Christians are that way. In fact, notice what it says in verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there in your notes. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Did you know, by the way, there are lost people in Lancaster and Palmdale who need to be saved, right? And if we hide the gospel because as Christians we're having bitter envying and strife, then notice what happens, verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, when someone is following the ways of Satan, their eyes are blinded. They think the Bible's stupid. They think they don't need Jesus Christ. The devil has them right where he wants them. They are blinded to the truth, and so the origination of their unrighteousness is unknown even to them. But God says, I'll tell you where it comes from. You see people acting that way, you just mark it down. The devil's at work. We see the manifestation of unrighteousness, bitter envying and strife. The origination, earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice thirdly, the confusion. Now you show me a family where bitter envy and strife exists. You show me a workshop, even at Lockheed or Northrop. You show me a group of Christians that are doing this to one another. Let me tell you what they have at work, at home, or at church. They have mass confusion. Mass confusion. Satan loves to create chaos and bring instability. Look at verse 16. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You ever seen the backbiting mentality? Hey, Joe, I got to tell you, see Sam over there right there? He's not doing it the right way. Guy never has. I worked with him at the last job. The guy's a fool. He doesn't know what he's doing. Tell you right now, he'll ruin the whole place. Then some lady over at the water cooler talking to someone, hey, Sally, let me tell you right now, that guy right there, you better watch out. He's got a reputation. You better watch out. And here they are trying to get something built. Here they are trying to get something done. But where bitter envying and strife exists, it's just all of that all day long, and it brings nothing but confusion. And the Bible says where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. People doing things, saying things that are evil and ungodly. And I want you to look in your notes at 1 Corinthians 14:33, because it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let's read that verse together, shall we? Ready, begin. For God is not the author of confusion, as in all churches of the saints. Hey, when you see a family that's just like that, you hear about Christians that are just at each other's throats, mark it down. That's not of God. And I'll tell you what, when I see Christians that are that way, or a family that's that way, I immediately make a note, hey, this is spiritual warfare here. We better start praying. This is obviously not of God. This is obviously not God's will. We better mark this as a place of prayer. We better humble ourselves. We better start apologizing. We better make things right, because this car's over in the ditch until we get our hearts right with God, you see. Because confusion comes where sin exists. So God says, righteous men, they're going to show with humility and meekness the knowledge of God. Unrighteous men, they're full of bitter strife and envy. In short, they're full of themselves, and all it brings is more confusion. So let's finalize this morning. Look at the indication of righteous fruit. Someone says, I don't want a family that's all messed up and confused. I don't want to be at the throats of other Christians. How can I bear good fruit by the bushel? Well, let's notice what the Bible says in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now notice the first word there in verse 17, but. It's a conjunction showing the strongest contrast between the unrighteous fruit and the righteous fruit. God says, hey, this stuff over here, this is of the devil. That bitter envy and strife, that yelling and cussing at your spouse, that kicking your dog, that being mad at another Christian, that's of the earth, that's sensual, that's of the devil. But I want to tell you what's of God. I want to tell you what's righteous fruit. By the way, how many of you want to bear some righteous fruit this week? Well, look at what he says. First of all, notice there in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from above, there is going to be heavenly wisdom in this man's life. Heavenly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, someone says, well, again, what does that look like practically speaking? How do I know if someone's walking with heavenly wisdom? Notice these quick descriptives. First, the Bible says this man will be pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure indicates that he is walking in holiness. Pure indicates that he understands that God is a holy God. And like Job, he's departing from evil. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so there is a recognition that God is holy, and we know that God is holy, and we know that incivility, we know that disgust between Christians and bitter envying and strife is not of God. And so a righteous man says, I want to walk in holiness and in purity. He's serious about his Christian life. He's not perfect. He is not in and of himself righteous, but he is seeking the righteousness and purity of God. Notice, secondly, it says he is first pure, notice now, then peaceable. Then peaceable. Now, why does God put pure before peaceable? Because he wants us to recognize, as Warren Wiersbe said, this peace is based on holiness, not on compromise. God never has peace at any price in his mind. God doesn't want you to say, well, all right, you know, you're living in immorality and stuff, but hey, let's just all get along. God says, no, if you're wise, first purity, then peace. The only way we're going to have peaceableness is if we begin with purity. Spurgeon said, God, who is love, is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. So we start with light, we start with purity, then we move into peaceableness. Now, all of us need to be more peaceable. Remember that verse? Blessed are the what? The peacemakers. Heard of a little girl named Mary. She was having a terrible, terrible day. She was really discouraged. Her brother was in the room playing a game. She lay down on the couch and she was saying stuff like, nobody loves me. The whole world hates me. Everybody hates me. Her brother looked up from his game and he said, that's not true, Mary. Some people don't even know you. You ever have somebody like that in your life? I mean, you're just about as down as you can get, and someone throws that kind of a thing on you, and you're like, whatever happened to being peaceable? Whatever happened to being a peacemaker? But God says, I want you to have peace, but you got to start with purity. Now listen very carefully. In our wisdom, in that earthly, sensual, devilish way of thinking, we think this way. When there's sin that comes into our family or into our life, let's just cover it up to keep the peace. We don't want to bother anybody with that. God says, when sin comes into your life, Why don't you confess it to keep the peace? Why don't you make it right with me? That's what he means by pure and peaceable. The only way to have peace in your heart is to keep short accounts with God. There's no softer pillow than a clean conscience. And when you have purity of heart, you can have peace in your heart. Look at the most miserable guy in here this morning is the one that's not been pure of heart. He's been bitter, envying, and strife. And you can try to cover it up and smile at me and shake my hand on the way out. But the best thing to do is repent this morning and admit that you've been wrong and say, God, I've been wrong. I've been eating at the devil's orchard. I've had unrighteous fruit. And today I'm going to confess that because I want righteous fruit in my family. First, pure. Then peaceable. Look at the next one. It says gentle. Gentle. Now this is a person that does not deliberately cause fights. He won't stop standing up for the truth. He won't compromise the truth. But this gentle man is someone that has heavenly wisdom. They said of Abraham Lincoln, he was referred to as a man of velvet steel. He was kind, he was tender, but he had convictions he wouldn't back off of. He was a gentleman. Notice, fourthly, it says, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Someone that has heavenly wisdom is someone that you can approach. Dads, listen. Make sure your kids feel at any moment like they could come to you. They can approach you. One day they will not have you, but they'll have a heavenly Father, and they need to know that they can approach Him. Easily entreated. Someone that is wise, they can be strong and have lots of convictions, and I have lots of convictions. I believe in convictions, but we also need to be approachable so that someone can ask a question in their time of need. Easy to be entreated, compliant, or easy to work with. Someone, whether it's your kids or someone at work, they feel like they can come and talk to you in their time of need. And then notice next it says, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. Someone that's walking in wisdom, they have mercy, they have good fruits. Remember in Luke chapter 10, there's the story of the good Samaritan. And one of the Jewish lawyers or attorneys walked by and he saw this man laying in the gutter and he kind of gave a little speech about good neighborliness. And he spoke about philosophically being a good neighbor. He had wisdom about being a neighbor, but he didn't do anything. The good Samaritan, the Samaritan who had nothing to gain, he saw this Jewish man lying there, he lifted him up, he bound up his wounds, he helped him, he was full of mercy and good fruits. And listen, sometimes in this day and age, we have to guard our hearts because sometimes we can see people and they bug us and they've got their loud music and their droopy britches and their bad attitude. And sometimes we want to look at them and go, you know what, that guy right there, he's laying in the gutter because he took pot, he smoked crack, he didn't obey his mama. He deserves to be in that gutter. Sometimes that's how we think. But God says if we have heavenly wisdom, we'll say, but for the grace of God, that could be me. And we'll reach out and help them. You know, yesterday I was going out door knocking and knocking on doors here in our community, inviting people to church. And as I went through this particular neighborhood, there's just a lot of different kinds of residences. Some are very clean and some are very kept. The people are polite. Others were degraded and dirty, unkept, broken down, dysfunctional family situations. And it was obvious to me that there were problems in some of those houses. But you know, here at Lancaster Baptist, we don't go through the neighborhoods and go, oh, nice house, nice car, nice people. Let's invite them to church. We actually go to every home. And I hope some of you will join us this Wednesday to figure out how you can be a part of helping us in the next 3 months go to every single home in the Antelope Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why don't you just go to the homes of people that can help you? Because that's not what Jesus told us to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Red and yellow, black, brown, white, they're all precious in His sight. And it doesn't matter if they have a nice house or a dirty house. It doesn't matter to God. He says, I want everybody to know that they can be loved. They can be saved. That's the wisdom that comes from above. And God says in verse 17, we need to be full of mercy and good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. So there is a heavenly wisdom that is shown by this man who is walking in the Lord. Notice, secondly, there's a peaceful fruit. Verse 18 as we close. Notice what it says here. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and going, whoa, we've had some strife in our family this week. Oh, man, there's a guy at work. I'm about to punch him out. The guy sitting next to me is bugging me. You know, some people, when they're on edge, it's just, they're on edge with everybody. Police officer can say, how you doing? What you asking me for? Maybe you've had a little too much strife in your life. Let me tell you what God thinks about that. Look at Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. You can almost hear somebody, I believe in a God of love. So do I. But I also believe the Bible tells the truth about God, and there's some things God hates. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Notice, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. I think that would include the preborn children of the world. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. But here's the verse I want you to see. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God says, I don't want you sowing discord. I want you making peace. I don't want you trash talking. I want you encouraging. He said, I hate this discord when people sow discord. I want you in your home, in your relationship, to have peaceful fruit. God says, I want your lives to be distinct. I want them to be evidence that you are rooted and grounded in Christ. And so this morning, I want you to review this with me and we'll be done. Notice, first of all, as we review the identification of a righteous man, who are we trying to emulate? We're trying to emulate the righteous man with a wise display of meekness. We're trying to live out God's wisdom. We're not here just to learn some stuff in our head, but we want to practice this week. But then we learned about the indictment of the unrighteous man. God said, wait a minute. The unrighteous man, he's filled with envy and strife. He's got so much bitterness in his heart. And if that's going on in your life today, you need to repent of that and say, that's earthly, that's devilish, that's wrong. I don't want that kind of fruit. But then we saw this morning the indication of righteous fruit. This is the kind of life that has a purity and a peaceableness without compromising purity, and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and compassion, not filled with partiality, but wanting to help wherever God leads. Now let me tell you, my friend, we can't even hope to bear this kind of fruit unless we're attached to the vine. And the vine is Jesus. And the Bible says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Look at, you're not going to be able to stop the strife and the hatred and the envy. You're not going to do that on your own. Jesus said, without me, you can't do that. But if you would trust Christ as your Savior, if you would repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him with all of your heart, my friend, then God says, you can bear righteous fruit through me. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you don't know today that you would spend eternity in heaven. I want to encourage you today, if you want to bear the right kind of fruit, you need to be attached to the right vine, and that's the Lord Jesus. It's not about joining this church. This church is not the vine. We're just here to tell you about the vine. Jesus is the vine, and we've got to be engrafted to him, born into his family, and then we can bear the fruit of righteousness.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.